て。
Okay, I can't have been too bad for the first couple of sessions because most of you are back, so that's good. And welcome to any of you who aren't. How are you going? You're nearly ready over there? Okay, I've just got a couple of things to do before we show you a DVD clip. It's not the order we would like to do it, but because of the technology limiting us to swapping backwards and forwards, we will put it first. I have as a prize to start with, to encourage you, your choice is a CD, From Creation to Christmas, or Gary Parker's Facts of Life. When I first came across this guy, he was an atheist, professor of biology, now he's a Christian, and this is all the stuff he didn't know when he was an atheist about biology and creation. This is by yours truly, a wonderful study we did on all the way from Genesis chapter 1 up to the real Christ and his birthday present to us. Okay, your choice, easy question, it's the answer that's hard. Okay, the question is, which famous Englishman came to Govett's Leap and said the sea had been right up to the edge of the land and as it drained out it caused all the big valleys? Do we have any competitors? Yes, sir. Charles Darwin is correct. Out you come. Which prize would you like? My right. Your right. My left. Now, is that right or wrong? My left is your right. Okay, there you are. Thank you very much. If you didn't win it, use your credit card or your debit card down the back. I'd encourage you to have a look. Look, we have one more chance. We are going to offer the book, Thousands Not Billions, for those of you who really want to pursue the question of the age of the earth. This is done by a series of creationists, all who have a doctorate in a particular area on radioactive decay, and some, you know, most people think of those as heavy sort of stuff. And again, you can take your choice of the CD if you want a biblical journey from creation through to Christ. The question, well, you should all know the answer. I want to know which famous fossil was named after the author of the first hymn that you sang tonight. Which famous fossil was named after the author of the first hymn that you sang tonight? Yes, young man. It's correct, Stephen. Out you come. Now, you won the cover. Can you tell us what was the name of the author of the hymn? You're right, correct. Neander is what it is. Joachim Neander. Very good. Do you know how he got to be the fossil named after him? Okay, well, I'll tell you. Which prize would you like, by the way? The CD? There you are. You will enjoy that immensely. Joachim Neander was a poet who lived near Dusseldorf in the 1600s, and he would visit a little valley outside of Dusseldorf, and he would write poetry. And much of his poetry was put to music, and because he was a Christian, two things happened. One is you still have his most famous poem, Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of Creation, in your hymn books, and the other is the locals named the valley after him. The valley of Mr. Neander in Old German is Neanderthal. And then when they found a fossil in a cave, they named it Neanderthal Man. And if you remember, on Friday night, we showed you Neanderthal skeleton and showed you that he had just as many brains, plus 200 cubic centimetres more than the average person today. And we've known that right from the start. Okay, our subject is giants tonight. Young man, hit the button. Give us a look at some big plants for the garden. Now, weeds, who wants them? Well, the ancient Romans found a fabulous use for these little horsetail weeds. They would rip them up, mix them with their cement, and it would make the concrete hard as, because these little guys have got silica in them, and they would turn to stone. They would petrify. Let me put my hand behind here for scale. You see, these little horsetail rushes, or equisetum if you like your Latin, they've got little segments. Can you see the little black bars that mark the segments? Can you see the stripes in between them? Now, take a deck at the cliff over there behind me. What a little ripper!
Actually, it's a big ripper.
But what is it? Can you see the bars? Can you see the stripes? Let me just get out of my pocket the horsetail rush I just picked up the hill. Bars and stripes, no doubt about it. This is a monstrous horsetail rush fossil. They used to be up to 100 feet or 30 metres tall. Now look at the squiggly little things. That's change. But think about it. It's not actually evolution. I could even call this species one. I could call this species two. I could write a book called The Origin of Species. Actually, I think that's already been used. Look, they used to be monsters. Now they're midges. They used to be giants. Now they're pygmies. That's change. But even if you thought this rock was 300 million years old, and I no longer do, all you've proved is that big horsetail rushes have turned into little horsetail rushes. I know, I think we'll call our book The Devolution of Species.
Horsetails were once widespread around the globe, but in today's southern hemisphere, you have to dig in the coal fields of eastern Australia to find either the small ones or the big ones. Living horsetails are extinct in the southern hemisphere, and only tiny ones live in the north.
Pretty spectacular fossil tree, don't you reckon? Of course, we've been cleaning this up for the past couple of years since we found it. We can even tell you what it is. Of course, if we just had the trunk, that wouldn't help us much. But this one, it's got a few identifying marks on it. And even better, it's got some branches up the top. Now, look, there's the branches there. Of course, I know most people don't appreciate that you only need one branch to really identify a tree. The angle that the branch comes off the tree is a real clue to what the tree is. But there's more. Right in between these branches, there's some leaves still attached. And these strap-like, scale-like leaves, well, we know what they are. The plant's still here today.
I planted this little tassel fern in my garden down under in Australia. They still have the same strap-like scaly leaves and the same angle for the branches. But are they ever so tiny? And they love moisture. Not around their roots, but in the air. And they are one evidence that the daily mist-filled climate described in Genesis before Noah's flood, where it did not rain, was one the plants loved. At our Cumberland Plateau fossil tree site, I've also collected fossil tassel ferns of all sizes, including tiny. But the evidence shows they don't do as well today.
Now, these plants used to be monsters, now they're midgets. It seems that the environment that favoured gigantic ones like this has naturally selected against the big ones till only the little ones are left. Now that's change, but it's not evolution.
The discovery of giant dragonfly.
Okay, if we can have a few more lights on, thank you, so I can see some numbers out here. Whoops. You really want this one now. Okay, let's try this. All right. One more button. Ah, good. By now you should have become aware of the fact that we do have a website, and you should have also noticed the free things that are up the back, and if you don't get our free electronic newsletters or our free printed newsletters or our free prayer newsletters, I'd encourage you, fill in the form up the back, this one, and give it to Mrs. Mackay. That's the pretty lady down here, to be distinguished from the pretty lady over there. I got to stay in good with the pastor, you see. But when you fill this in, if you wouldn't mind putting your phone number on, particularly if you only want the electronic version. The reason is simple. If you write your address out, we can usually guess at it. And addresses are listed. There's heaps of ways of finding your address. But emails, well, I'll tell you what, some Christians have the weirdest emails that you can imagine. And other people, well, when they're asked their email address, they're sure they know it. When they write it down, it seems to have mutated. and it never gets to them, which makes you frustrated because you think, I asked for this newsletter and they don't send it to me, and we get frustrated because we're trying to send it to you and it keeps coming back. That if we've got your phone number or code, we can check it. Okay, by way of introduction, what do you actually believe about the book that the pastor read from? What do you believe about Scripture? Oh, where are we? You can see that's a dinosaur there, can't you? We're at the Creation Museum in Cincinnati. Let's go a little bit further. The kids love it because even some of the dinosaurs are covered in ivy. And of course, we're in America, so it's big and flash and rich, etc. And it's provocative because you go inside and you see robot dinosaurs. But then most museums have got robot dinosaurs, so what's provocative about that? Well, in the same display, you have robot children. And some of you are old enough to remember a television show that featured Barney and Fred. Do you remember that? Yeah, what you probably didn't know is the skeptics for years tried to get that program removed from primetime children's television because it gave you the impression dinosaurs and people lived at the same time. And that was too close to Genesis chapter 1, where all the land animals and the people were made on the same day. Okay, a couple of years ago I found this fossil, and we donated it to the museum there. You can see my finger for scale, despite the bleaching of the projector. It's reasonably easy to follow. I have an IQ test. What is this fossil? I'll show you where I found it. In the Carboniferous rocks of Nova Scotia, Canada. Now, these are the same ones you saw those giant fossil trees in just a moment ago, supposedly some 300 million years old. Why are they called Carboniferous? Because they've got coal in them. Carboniferous originally had nothing to do with millions of years or with evolution. It was invented by a reverend gentleman who simply wanted a way to label the rocks that had the coal in them near Newcastle in England. Okay, I was back there a month or so ago, and I found this new version of the same fossil. What is it? Well, you go to the top of the cliff, I pick this plant, seems to have the same structures on it. I put it beside the fossil one, and by now you should have figured out, well, like most people, it's some kind of fossil thorn. Okay, but remember this morning we gave you an IQ test about when the rock with the dinosaur bone in it formed? Well, here's a rock with a fossil thorn. Because according to the textbook, this rock formed 299 and a half million years before there were people on the planet. But what do you believe about the Bible? Because you see, it doesn't claim to be a scientific theory, so don't ever use it as such. But it never claims to be a religious book either. Have you noticed it never calls itself a religious book? It calls itself the truth from God who was there versus the theories from men who weren't. And in Genesis chapter 3, you read about Adam and Eve, and they've sinned, and God is judging them, and as part of the judgment, he says, from now on, thorns and thistles will come out of the ground. Of course, if you actually believe that, then this rock didn't form until after Adam sinned. Now, at that point, you can understand why I upset quite a few of my geological colleagues. Because they think people were only here, you know, a million years or so ago. And the Bible says there were no thorns on the planet till after Adam sinned. And I went to a lecture at my own university by the professor of genetics there on where do thorns come from. Here's what he said. Seaweed somehow got out onto the land. By the way, you know seaweed doesn't have thorns, do you? If it did, nobody would go swimming. Right, so seaweed somehow evolved into land plants, and finally it turned into roses, and some 40 million years ago, they evolved thorns to protect themselves from camels and sheep and things like that. Oh, don't get me wrong, evolutionists do believe there was a time when roses didn't have thorns, but it was 39 and a half million years before there were people. And the Bible says there was a time when roses didn't have thorns, but the thorns weren't here until after the people. Of course, there's the thorn layer down here. Here's the coal. But you see why I can upset some of my colleagues? If the Bible is the history it claims to be, then those rocks are less than 6,000 years old. But let's go further. Let's not stop there. You see, above the thorn layer, that layer of dinosaurs is not too far above it. Question. If dinosaur strata are found above the thorn layer, wonder what that means. Of course, what it would mean is the dinosaur fossils were formed after Adam sinned. Now you know why I often make this statement. There's plenty of opinions and theories that contradict the Bible, but the facts actually don't. There are fossil thorns in the rocks. You want some more information? Go to our website, click on search, click on evidence search, and insert thorns, and we're making those thorns available to... Well, actually, there's now quite a few creation museums around the planet, and I'll be honest, the evolutionary geologists are getting worried about that phenomena. Alternatively, you can see this site where we are collecting them in Canada, and I'd encourage you to actually have a look at the DVDs. And this morning, of course, I gave you an invitation. If you want to see some of the fossils that we show you on the screen, join us next year in August and have a jolly good old bus trip through the outback and come and see that. So go to our website or tell my wife that you're interested. Okay, a bit of revision from Saturday night onwards. You should know the answer to that now. It was Charles Darwin. Okay, and the background, and most people don't appreciate it, but I went to the Naturalistic Museum in London this year, and they had a display on Charles Darwin's thinking. You see, they reminded us that he went to South America, and he found a fossil of a giant sloth, and he compared it to a present-day sloth, and he noted that the giant fossil sloths were found only where present-day little ones are, and then he went on to call the big one a different species from the little one. And he wrote a book about the origin of the species. And he concluded that if sloths have changed by getting smaller due to natural selection, well, this is evidence of evolution. Okay, so that is his argument. If species X becomes species Y, and species X is just bigger than species Y, then this is change, and change is evolution. And I warned you on Saturday night that really, if you're wearing Darwin's glasses, then that's what you do. You define evolution as change, then you accept any change, even in size, as proof of evolution, then you dismiss creation as unthinkable. Of course, by this stage of his life, Darwin had gone one step further. I'd gradually come by this time to see that the Old Testament, from its manifestly false history of the world. Now, most of the theologians I debate, who are often learned gentlemen who try to argue God used millions of years of evolution, all I need to remind them of is that Charles Darwin graduated with a master's degree in theology, and he was the first person to disagree with them. You see, if evolution is right, Genesis isn't just symbols. Genesis isn't just a religious story. Genesis is manifestly false. Well, there's his book, The Origin of Species by Means of Natural Selection. We reminded you yesterday, it's all about over millions of years, molecules gave men, monkey-like creatures became you and I, and there's a trend to it. Okay, so you start out as hydrogen billions of years ago, we're up to this stage, and there's no reason to think it's ever going to stop. Of course, part of that is got big monsters becoming little monsters. The giant sloths becoming little sloths. And you've got to realise that he knew exactly what he was doing because he graduated with a master's degree in theology and he knew what he was setting out to disprove. He did not do this in ignorance. He knew what he was setting out to replace. You see, the biblical history of the world is a very specific history. Nothing got here by accident. God created it. You want to know what happened? We blew it. Don't blame the government. Look in the mirror. We all are responsible for the problems. And by the time you get from Adam downwards, the history of the world is from good to bad to worse to the Blue Mountains. That's the history of the planet. In other words, change is true, but it's not evolution. All right, now let's follow it up. We'll take up some of the things that Pastor Wayne stole my glory of by telling you about some big things, but I don't mind that. We'll share the takings. Did you hear about the biggest guinea pig ever found? Because you see, there's the fossil on the right-hand side, there's the present-day guinea pig on the left. How would you like a 500-kilogram guinea pig? Of course, Darwin would argue they used to be bigger, now they're smaller. That's change, and change is evolution. But they used to be bigger, and now they are smaller. Change, yes, but is it actually evolution? One of the things I've done is gone out and dug up lots of dead things. It's good exercise, and you don't have to be out there very long before you discover there used to be lots of big things. And of course, some of you know we run dinosaur digs and we're after these sort of things. But when you find them, they don't look like that. That's the result of a lot of creative imagination. But on one dig, I found some fossil leaves, and they're interesting because in the country I was working in, Canada, do you see this leaf up here? When it falls off the tree, you see why they call it ginkgo biloba. It's split into two. And the leaf's about maybe an inch, inch and a half across. But if you come on some of our field trips, you'll discover ginkgos used to be 2 to 3 times, well, not just 1.5 inches, not just 2-3 centimetres, they used to be 2 to 3 feet across. And the example we used on the playing the DVD there, I've stripped off the leaves off this little tassel fern. I grew it deliberately. It's about 18 inches, half a metre tall. You can see the stripes on it. Let's put my present-day tassel fern in front of a fossil tassel fern. There's the fossil one I found in Nova Scotia. Here's the present-day one I grew in my backyard. And you're quite right, my postage bill is very high, bringing these things back from other countries to Australia. But you want to know how big the tassel ferns used to be? Well, there's my colleague and I excavating one out of the rocks on the border of Tennessee and Kentucky. They're called tassel ferns because, well, you can find them living in the forest. I showed Pastor Wayne some yesterday. How big were they, Pastor Wayne? About that big. And they have tiny little tassels. Let me show you a tassel out of the rocks that's in my collection. You see, today, most people never even notice tassel ferns. And the scientists have traditionally had a good use for the little spores that fall out of the tassels. They're so fine, they're used in microscopic studies. Okay, in the fossil record, they were like pumpkin seeds. Now you can't see them, except without a microscope. Now you should have noticed as Pastor Wayne read the Bible, it referred to the spies going into the Valley of Eshcol, and they cut off a branch bearing a single bunch of grapes, and two of them carried it away on a pole. Now, of course, you just need to remember that the next time you go to a greengrocer, how many people does it take to carry home one bunch of grapes? And in case you think we're misreading it, then coming directly from Israel is a carving by a Hebrew speaker on how he reads Numbers chapter 30. Two Israelites, one gigantic bunch of grapes. By the way, describing the size of grapes is not a religious comment. It's an agricultural report. Your Bible does have religious bits in it, but it also has comments on the size of grapes. Well, Genesis 1 and 2, we told you this morning, we told you yesterday, we told you Friday night. God made the world very good. You read your newspaper yesterday and discovered it isn't. So, ipso facto, the Bible tells you the world's changed. Let's go to Nova Scotia. One young lady's thumb for scale. See the stripes and the bars? Fossil horsetail rush. We know that because if you come with me to Kentucky, here's a living one croaking out beside a fossil one. I'm halfway up a cliff. I'm on a narrow ledge. Sometimes my career is very exciting. You see, I was praying urgently about the rattlesnake that had just appeared between my legs. I didn't have any hands to deal with it, and I didn't know whether to jump off or to try and kick him off. Interesting world we live in. But the fact of the matter is, you can go to England and see the fossil horsetail rushes and the present-day horsetail rushes. Fossil horsetail rushes used to be as big as the fossil tassel ferns. In fact, remember the one I just showed you? 30 metres tall. Now, there's abundant evidence that the world used to be different. And you can call this horsetail rush species X. You can call the present-day one species Y. Then you can argue, Well, evolution is change, so you can accept any change, including a change in size as proof of evolution, then you can turn around and tell me horse-tail rushes weren't created. By the way, the last step is illogical. It has nothing to do with the preceding two steps at all. Well, not many museums have fossils of giant plants, but here's one that did. Do you see their fiberglass mock-up of a fallen-down giant horse-tail rush? Do you see what else is in the picture? Look, they've got a fiberglass copy of an insect. You know that insect. We've still got cockroaches, correct? But did you know which country in the world's got the biggest cockroaches? It's us. I mean, they're so big you stand on, the white stuff comes up between your toes. Grrr, yuck. But in the rocks, Pastor Wayne was quite right. The fossil cockroaches are monsters. National Geographic tried to illustrate it in an article a few years ago. How would you like to wake up to that? Or how would you like to wake up to this? The funny thing is, you see, you read about the giant reptile monsters, but almost never hear about the giant plants or the giant insects. I mean, when I'm overseas, I like to encourage people to come to Australia because we desperately need the tourist money. But many of the British people won't come because of the huge spiders we've got. I mean, there's my thumb for finger for scale, and they don't like our tarantulas or whatever. But let's take the same finger and put it beside a fossil spider. Or wasn't that on David Attenborough's commentaries either? How'd you like to be in a world like this? Yish. Actually, if you read your Bible, it shouldn't trouble you, because in the beginning, all creatures ate plants. And you'll be pleased to know we've just discovered the first proven 100% vegetarian spider. It's a fact now, spiders can live on plants. Oh, and the giant dragonflies. Here's one museum showing a giant monster, well-known reptile dinosaur, eating a giant dragonfly for lunch. Now, the dinosaurs are gone. They seem to be extinct. Dragonflies are still here, but they're tiny. Neither of those things is actually evolution. Genesis 1 and 2, God made everything very good. Can you see the moral of the story? Don't you dare blame him for things that are bad. It was interesting that Charles Darwin's great-great-grandson wrote an item on his great-great-grandfather and made an interesting statement. He said, after Charles's favourite daughter died, he turned his back on Christianity and felt free and unrestrained to develop his theory of evolution. What was the name of that book he wrote Origin of? Species. My suggestion is it should be called My Revenge, because he knew exactly what he was doing. You see, in the end, Charles Darwin had the same problem many other people did. If there is a good God of love, why did my poor little girl die? Well, that's not our subject tonight, but you should know the answer to that question, because Genesis chapter 3 says, you want to know what's wrong with the planet? God warned us, we ignored it, and we have paid a terrible price. Perhaps Charles Darwin should have said, I should have spent more money on the water reticulation service to stop the bugs getting into it. You see, we like to blame God when usually the problem is us. The world went from good to bad. Nova Scotia, one fossil I found there one year. See my hammer? These are a set of tracks. We know what made them. Ladies and gentlemen, meet Big Buck. So well preserved, its food was still in its mouth, and we know exactly what it is because it's still here today. Do you realise the little forest louse used to be 2 to 3 metres long? And in case you're wondering what's happening, well, I live on the edge of Moreton Bay. And the early days, the convict settlement was on the islands in Moreton Bay because it was cheaper than building real walls. You just fed the sharks. And there's lots of sharks where I live, and I've been catching them since I was a kid. And the interesting thing about sharks is that unlike you and unlike me, they keep growing every day of their life. But they don't seem to get as big as they used to. You see, they used to be up to 20 metres long. Now, 6 metres, 20 feet is a really big one. And here's a famous fossil. I was asked to give a lecture at Cambridge University, and they have the collection of the world's, the biggest collection in the English-speaking world, and the oldest one on fossils. This is a very famous fossil because the scientists argued for ages over what it was. Shovel-shaped head, short neck, narrow shoulders, long body. And I can understand why they didn't know what it was. Look at it today. Shovel-shaped head, short neck, narrow shoulders, long body. And those of you who know our famous ex-Queenslander, the crocodile hunter, he used to own that tortoise. He lived on the other side of the river from me, and when I was a kid I used to ride on that tortoise. And that tortoise was born in the 1830s, and when I took the following pictures it was 176 years old. The significance? Unlike you and unlike me, but like the sharks, the tortoises keep growing. They grow pretty fast for the first 25 years, but at 176 years of age, they're big enough for you and me to ride on. And on the beach on Queensland's coastline, you find turtles. But most people don't appreciate they keep growing as well. And I'll guarantee you've almost never been told that the fossil turtles were monsters. Like this one here, 15 feet, 5 metres across. I know this because you see on our dinosaur dig, we not only dig up dinosaurs, we dig sharks and turtles out of the same rocks. So when the museums tell you 100 million years ago the dinosaurs lived here in Montana, I just smile and say, where do sharks live? And the answer is in the water. So the dinosaurs never lived there. They're just dead there. They're buried with the sharks and the turtles. Okay, the Bible says from creation, Noah's flood, man lived to be nearly 1,000. You plot it up in a graph. Look, interesting. What a long lifespan. Most people, of course, get fascinated by the length of life, and some people doubt it. I don't doubt it at all because the Bible, well, it's not presenting it as a scientific theory. It's just a record of how long people lived. Don't be impressed by it. Pastor Wayne, theological question, how long was Adam supposed to live? Forever. Yeah. So living for a mere 1,000 years is nothing. Okay. How big would a 1,000-year-old turtle be? Oh, I know you've never asked that question. But you see, you live on a planet which is so designed that you actually only get the answers to the questions that you ask. So if you don't ask the right questions, don't expect the right answers. Do you realize too, any of you here are teachers, the Bible has a very severe warning for teachers. It says, don't let too many of you be teachers, because teachers will be judged twice. Once for the mistakes they make, and once for the mistakes they teach others to make. Do you know how you can teach people to make mistakes in education? I'll give you an example. A friend of mine brought up naively in a brethren home, isolated from much of the rest of the community, ends up at university, takes geology. At the end of the first year, he puts up his hand, and I've got to give this guy credit. This is naive. He says to the professor, Professor, we haven't talked about Noah's flood all year. When are we going to talk about Noah's flood? And the professor said, McDonald, if you ask stupid questions like that, take an arts course. To realize by stopping people asking questions, you can forbid them learning the right answers. And he was never brave enough to ever ask a question again about that or many other things. You ever ask that question? Because David Attenborough refuses. Richard Dawkins won't answer it. Charles Darwin will go nowhere near it. Oh, you see, turtles keep growing as long as they live. 1,000-year-old one would be impressive. There are some creatures on the planet today. See the sand? I found this little ram's horn shell on the beach on the west coast of New Zealand. It's only a couple of centimetres across. But you see these little chambers? It adds a new chamber every year. So you can work out how old it is. Not very impressive in size, so let me show you some of its colleagues out of the rocks. And if that doesn't impress you, how about this one, found by a little girl in the cliffs near that beach on the west coast of New Zealand? Question, when was the last time it took two of you to carry home one seashell? Interesting world we live in. East coast of New Zealand. One New Zealand, $2 coin. Oysters. We are on the east coast, north of Auckland. But the waves are washing a fossil oyster out of the rocks. Fossil oysters used to be half a metre across. Oh, and you see these layers? It's easy to prove in today's world. Oysters keep adding a new layer every growth season. We can prove that the oysters used to live a lot longer than they do today. You see, the reality is, it seems they either lived in a better world or lived longer because they lived in a better world. Well, let's bring you across to Australia. Remember, on Friday night with the young people, we showed them the giant kangaroo down there at the Sydney Koala Park, based on fossils such as the one we found on the Darling Downs. It's great fun, by the way. You want to come on some of our field trips. Remember, I made the point that as soon as I'd found this single large toe bone and this gigantic limb, I was pretty sure we'd found a giant kangaroo. Well, kangaroos still live in my backyard if you get up early enough to see them. And unlike you and unlike me, they keep growing. But this is about the size they get to today. And there's the size they used to get to. Well, that's changed. Oh, you can give this one a new species name. And the Bible never talks about the origin of species at all. Remember we mentioned yesterday 10 times in Genesis chapter 1, it says God created creatures after their kind. Doesn't mention species at all. You can have a zillion species of kangaroo if you wish. It has nothing to do with where kangaroos actually came from. And you go to Tasmania. We have our Tasmanian devil. Our Tasmanian devil is on the edge of extinction. He's a rather nasty, bitty creature, but dying out is no help to evolution. Can I encourage you young people to realize that you are going to have a chapter in your books called Extinction, Evidence for Evolution? I'm sorry, if you die out, you have stopped doing anything. You may make more room for the creatures that are left in Tasmania, but take my word for it. No biologist is going around Tasmania at the moment looking for creatures that are evolving to fill up the space the Tasmanian devil will leave. Because it never happens like that. That's why you have some very dear dedicated greenies who are so concerned about endangered species. And in some cases, rightly so. This guy here probably will die out. Most likely because he is now so inbred that his genes are toppling over the edge of viability. Oh, you see, there's a skull of a present-day Tasmanian devil, but here's a fossil cast look how big they used to be compared to the present ones. And you find them all through the mainland of Australia. Australia not only used to be much wetter and much more luxurious, the Tasmanian devils used to live all over the place. Now they don't. That's change. But it's actually no help to evolution. Can I warn you, young people, that in the next 20 or 30 years, you're going to be told over and over again, this creature has died out, that creature has died out. I'm old enough to have seen quite a few creatures die out on this planet. It's sad, but it's no help to evolution. You want to know how the changes we've showed you actually work? Let me introduce you to the Australian blue-tongued lizard. Can you see how he gets his name? Yeah, one of our helpers was helping us clean up back behind the orchids, and this guy popped out of the mulch. They love the mulch, so I encourage you to leave big piles of it round. These guys will sleep there during the winter. But on the east coast, he gets to be about 30 inches or 75 centimetres long. The further out back you go, the smaller he gets. Finally, when you get right out on the edge of the desert, he's so tiny, he lives in spider burrows. Now, that's change. But what's going on? Well, did you read the article about the farmer who was making a fortune by selling pygmy pigs? Normally, you know, when mother pig has a litter, every now and then there's a tiny one. What's it called? What does the farmer normally do to it? Kill it. There's no money in this much bacon, right? So he kills the little one. But this farmer figured out, well, hang on, there's rich old ladies in the 25th floor penthouse that aren't allowed to have dogs. You see, dogs bark and dogs have fleas. Do you realise that pigs don't bark and they don't have fleas? But who wants a 200 kilogram pig on your lap? So instead of killing them, he took the pygmy runts and he started to breed them. Now, all of our evidence tells us that the gene for growth is busted and it suffered in the womb from lack of food. Once you start breeding the little ones, you never get the big ones again. the little ones provably come from the big ones, even with people. You know the little pygmies in Africa? We know where they came from. Their ancestors are the giant Zulus. Once you go in this direction, doesn't seem to go backwards. All pigmatization is degenerate. But look what happens. You see, once you get inland, there's actually not enough water as Australia began to dry out and the trees died off. There's not enough food or shade for the big ones. So only the tiny ones will survive. And if Australia keeps drying out, tell me what will happen to the tiny ones. They'll die out too. Because you see, they're not evolving. Oh, you go to the museums and they call this natural selection. And then they say natural selection is evolution. And if evolution is true, the Bible is false. So they never bother to pick up their Bible to see the biggest example of selection that's ever happened in the history of the planet. Do you remember God came to Noah at the end of the flood and said, from the end of the flood till the end of the world, there'd be seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter. This is the first time cold is mentioned in the Bible. The first time heat is mentioned in the Bible. By the way, that is not a religious statement. That is the world's first weather forecast. I mean, be honest, if you switched on Channel 7 and they said, from tomorrow for 10 years there'll be winter and summer and seed time and harvest and cold and heat, would you ring up the government and complain about their religious broadcasting rights? That's not a religious statement, that's a weather forecast. But since it's the first time it mentions cold, you should have noticed one thing. There was no cold when God made the world. Because Adam and Eve were wearing nothing! Have you tried that in the Blue Mountains in the middle of winter? Question. When the snow and the ice first came, and it didn't come till the days of Job after the flood, what would it do to the lifespan and size of the creatures? Like on the day my colleague took this photograph in Alaska, how many snakes do you think attacked him? None. There's no snakes in Alaska, just like there's no snakes in Ireland, and the reason is probably the same. The ice came, did them in. Oh, by the time you get to South America or Australia, now we've got some decent snakes. But when you dig them up, well, the interesting thing is, they're impressive. How impressive? Well, did you catch the article last year about the discovery of a fossil boa constrictor 15 metres long? In the press compared to a London double-decker bus? Now that's a snake. But what's interesting, the bit that most people missed, and this is the stuff we file on our website or send you out in the evidence news, look what the finder said. This snake got to be so big because it lived in the Paleocene Neotropics where the atmospheric carbon dioxide was much higher. Now, I know that we're being told that CO2 is a real villain, but my experience with plants is if you increase the amount of CO2, the plants grow like crazy. And if the plants grow like crazy, the weather gets better because there's a lot more food and you have plant cover keeping the water evenly spread over planet Earth. Okay, extreme seasons, your Bible teaches you, only occurred after Noah's flood. But you and I live in the present and we find it very hard to do anything except think this is normal. So when you chop down a tree, this one died in my place so I cut it down, we think the tree rings are normal. Because the tree rings come from winter and summer and wet season and dry season, correct? But if you come with me to the coal fields, particularly where this tree came from near Newcastle in England, you have a hard time trying to find any evidence of extreme seasons at all. And out of the same rock came the big dragonflies. I have a suspicion that one reason the people lived for so long before Noah's flood is the weather was really good. Weather is one contributor to how long you live. Remember Friday night? I told some of you who were there that if you come with me to Alaska, I'll introduce you to the chubby little Eskimos. They're dead by the time they're 45. The weather is so harsh. But you don't live in a world like this. If the political parties offered Australia's farmers, we guarantee that every day a mist will rise up and water the whole surface of the earth, they would be voted in because the farmers would think that would be very good weather. But this is the world you live in, correct? I mean, if you think you've had a bad day, how do you think he feels? You know what Charles Darwin did? He looked around, he saw kill or be killed, and he assumed it had always been like that. Now that's a logical assumption, but if you weren't there, you could be 100% wrong. Because the God who was there said no. In the beginning, the spiders ate plants. In the beginning, the snakes were vegetarian. Maybe hard for you to come to grips with that, but God says it was so, so my prediction is sooner or later you'll figure out how it actually could be. And look at one result. There's the lifespans. Look at the weather that we've plotted at the top. Now all this stuff is actually in your Bible, so can I warn you to beware of one of the devil's best tricks? He wants you to read your Bible just for the religious devotional bits. Now praise the Lord for devotional bits, but the world is not 100% devotional. Have you noticed your Bible's got things in it like war, rape, murder, pillage, politics, wealth? It's got all those things in it. It's even got the weather. And as the weather gets worse, look at the lifespan. I mean, think of Abraham. Have you ever thought of the humour in some of the stories of Abraham? Notice he lives till he's 175. I don't know of anybody on the planet at the moment who comes anywhere near that. 120, I've come across one tombstone in England from the 1700s of a whole family of people who died when they were about 130 to 133. Haven't found any higher than that. Abraham lasts till he's 175. But of course, two things happen in Abraham's life. Remember, he went to Egypt? And there Pharaoh starts flirting with Sarah. And Abraham says, who is this? This is my sister. By the way, that was true, but it was only half the truth. But the funny side of the story is, have you ever figured out how old she was? I mean, this woman's approaching 90. What was wrong with Pharaoh? Had his bifocals dropped off or something? Now, you see, they did very well and lasted much better than we do. Oh, but then Abraham has to pack up his bag. We've got drought. That drought leaves our droughts way behind. There's red sand all across the base of the Mediterranean that came from this drought, provably. It's in much literature in the ancient Middle East and all around the Mediterranean. But think carefully. Abraham's rich. He's got lots of camels, lots of sheep. If he didn't leave Canaan when the grass began to die, what would sooner or later happen to his sheep when they got no grass? They would die. And when they die, he's got no food to eat, so what happens to him? He dies. And when you die, it shortens your lifespan. Agreed? You see, this is the history, not only of where life came from, but where death came from, and the fact that sooner or later you will die. One reason we've so seriously invested in finding out all the information we can about climate is that you and I are being sold a false story for the political reasons at the moment about the climate. I would encourage you young people, just ask Grandpa what the weather was like when he was a kid. And you'll find it's gone up and down and up and down. We've had big droughts. Read the life story of Sidney Kidman and see about the droughts and the famines and the floods that occurred in his days. Well, back to our main subject. Meet my mate Ralph Burrell. He sneaked up behind this giant bronze statue of a Tuatara lizard based on a fossil that size found in Germany. By the way, if this was alive, do you think he would have grabbed its rear end? Because the interesting thing is, we're in Invercargill, New Zealand for a particular purpose. It's the only place where Tuataras actually live today. Would you like to see one? Aren't they cute? I mean, can you imagine it? I went there deliberately to speak to the world expert and I asked him, tell me, how do Tuataras grow? What's their growth pattern? And he said, well, like most reptiles, they grow pretty fast for the first 25 years, then they slow down. They'll keep growing till they drop dead round about 100, round about a half a metre long. Question, if he's getting to the end of his life, how old was this guy? Or aren't you brave enough to ask that question? Question two, if this guy used to live in New Zealand, please don't tell me Tuataras are native. If this guy used to live in Germany, don't tell me Tuataras are native to New Zealand. It's just the only place they're left. When we went out into the forest yesterday here, I found some Sydney fir. You know that one that grows over everything around Sydney? Well, if you come fossil collecting, I can show you that in the rocks of Scotland. But no Sydney fern with a brain is going to live in Scotland today, and no Sydney fern without a brain can live there. It's too cold. Okay, am I stretching the case? Well, geologists at Oxford University studied tiny fossilised cells of single-celled organisms. What's the name of the piece of equipment you need to look down to see a single cell? A microscope. Okay. They estimated they had a lifespan of about 5 years. Then they went to Egypt and found the pyramids were made of the same creature, except they were as big as a grain of rice. They were single-celled. You didn't need a microscope anymore. Now, a few weeks ago, I was in the geology department meeting with the professor of geology at Debrecen University, and they had a wonderful collection of exactly the same sort of single-celled creatures. But theirs were 6 centimetres across. Do you realise we've now got evidence of amoebas this big? And today you can't even see them without a microscope. Oh, the geologist who did the study wanted to guess how they got to be so big. And here's his answer. They live longer. I think he's right. Because I can't prove it. Until we can make an amoeba live 100 years, we'll never know if he's right or not. But I suspect he is. Those of you who were there Friday night, remember we introduced you to our mate Robbie and his mate the crocodile and told you that he'd discovered if you hit a crocodile on the nose, it accepts you as its leader? And of course, most people aren't brave enough or mad enough to even do that. But Robbie's discovered, like many other people, that the reptiles grow fairly fast till they get to sort of sexual maturity, about 25, but then they'll keep growing for the next 70 years and drop dead round about 6-7 metres long, round about 100. The ones in the rocks, well, the ones painted on the rocks by the Aborigines are proportionally much bigger. And don't be surprised, the ones in the rocks leave the present day ones looking like pygmies. Now look, I'm trying to encourage you to realise that your Bible is not just a religious book, but it has history. And Charles Darwin knew it, and he set out to get you to disbelieve it just like he had done. Difference? Darwin's theory is the opinion of a man who wasn't there. The Bible's completely restated and restated claim is it is the word of the Lord who was there. Never claims to be a religious thesis. It's not the opinion of Moses who was sitting up on Mount Sinai saying, good grief, 2 million Jews have followed me. What am I going to tell them now? I have to give them some sort of religious concept to unify them. No, the Bible says God has revealed, God has enabled us to have the records from Adam to the present and up to Noah's day, people lived to be nearly 1,000. Can you young kids imagine what that would be like? 600 years to get through high school. 300 years to earn a living. Man alive, what a difference. Well, look, changing lifespan age is true, but the fact is, it's not evolution. And all the change you see around the planet, and I'd encourage you to seriously study it. God has put it there so you can actually see how clever the work of his hands is. In fact, the Bible is an interesting book, particularly for a geologist, because one of my favourite passages out of Job is where we are counselled to speak to the earth, because it will teach you God's hand has done this thing. Talk to the birds, talk to the animals, it says, and it will teach you God's hand has done this thing. Because tonight we could have covered the following. How would you like a mushroom in your soup that was that big? Fossil fungus were impressive. How would you like to employ a rat catcher to catch 1-ton rats? Because rats used to be impressive. Oh, even Big Bill was impressive. There are big people in the rocks. But you see, people don't keep growing as long as they live, so some people are still big today, and some people are ever so tiny. We could have covered all of that, but I want to get up to a point before we let you ask me some questions. I will continue to state from my experience that there are many theories and opinions that contradict everything in your Bible, but the facts don't. Those of you who are Christians, when someone says, what about? Well, ask them, what about it? And then they say, I couldn't believe the Bible. pick up your Bible, give it to them and ask them to show you the bits that they can't believe. You know what my experience is? They haven't even ever opened one. They don't even know what's in it. They've just been told the things to say. All right, here's the punchline. Your Bible talks about the world starting out created very good. It then says it was perverted by man's sin and you can't blame God for that. It then said that we don't die because we get old, we die because we are sinners. Then you have Noah's day, man's sin has become so obnoxious that God washes away the world with a global flood. By the way, that is the first time that the perfect dirt in which God had put all the right minerals so that all the vegetables did you the best. Now that dirt for the first time is gone, never to reappear. Don't be surprised, our lifespan starts to drop because the quality of your food is another contributor to how long that you live. Notice my bottom statement, degeneration is continuing to the present. Now the Bible's history, good to bad to worse to the Blue Mountains, I told you that before. But if you want to run a check on it, think of this. Is asthma increasing or decreasing? Diabetes increasing or decreasing? Some of you remember when there was no disease called AIDS, correct? And we even invented a new disease in the Balkan Wars when we started to use waste uranium for tipping the bullets so they could penetrate right through tanks. And when they went through people, we began to see a disease we had never seen before. Prediction. You want to test this? Then in the future you're going to see new diseases that we have never seen before. Not because the bugs are evolving, but because you're degenerating and they're degenerating. Now that's where I stop tonight. You may as well go home and get drunk. Burn your Bibles and take LSD, because that's totally depressing. But that's the first half of the story. You see, the second half of the story is the perfect God became a perfect man who didn't sin. What name do you know him by? Jesus Christ. And of course, as I've repeated on Friday, on Saturday, this morning as well, Jesus Christ is someone, and most Christians miss it. Mel Gibson, you've heard of him? He made a movie, you know, remember that movie, The Passion? Most of it is medieval superstitious rubbish. But one bit is right. He quoted Jesus Christ accurately. When Jesus said, you can't take my life from me, I choose to give it up. And it goes over the head of most Christians, and most pagans haven't got a clue what he's talking about. You do appreciate what, have you cottoned onto it yet? You see, God has a rule. The wages of sin is death. So if you do not sin, you should not die. In fact, you can't even kill someone who has not sinned. It's imperative you understand that. And Jesus promised a new heavens and a new earth to his disciples where they will live forever, no more suffering, no more death, no more taxes. And that's all very good news. Okay, what I'm going to do is put up a commercial here for you to read while we take questions. If you haven't taken the opportunity of picking up Dennis Peterson's book and you're looking for gifts to give away at Christmas time, then remind them about the Creator who became the Saviour rather than just the Hollywood tinsel toys and things like that. Okay, I'm going to grab a mouthful of water. Then we're going to take 10 minutes or so of questions and I'll hand back to Pastor to close out 3 days. I hope you've enjoyed it and been blessed by it. But let's take questions now. Anyone got any questions on Friday night, Saturday, or to the whole of today? It's getting a big base. Yes, sir. Yes, that would be very reasonable to say. Except for one factor. When you look at reproduction, the ordinary impression you get when you finished high school sex is that boy plus girl equals children, too long at that equals too many children, equals endangered planet. The Bible is emphatic that that is not the recipe for children. It doesn't matter whether it's animals or plants. If you take the opportunity and read through your scripture from Genesis onwards, it portrays God as the sovereign God who is actually involved in everything. I'll give you two illustrations. In Psalm 104, God says, "When I send forth my spirit, the animals bring forth their offspring. When I withdraw my spirit, they fall to the ground and they die." Replication is male plus female plus God. Hence, when you read through the rest of your Bible, Moses is sent to Pharaoh, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh says, "No." And God says, tell Pharaoh that if he doesn't, tomorrow the locust will hatch out and fill the land. Yeah. Yes. Yes, there's no problem with that at all. It's called natural selection, but in reality it's not evolution. You see, what Darwin and many others argue, if creatures are selected against, and all that selection does is eliminate, right? It never makes anything evolve. If you start with big ones and little ones, and the big ones start to eat all their food supply, so there's only enough left for the little ones, then you end up with only little ones. So you used to have two sorts, now you've got one sort, so you're actually still running downhill overall. So I got no problem with your argument. When we put, say, pigs on an island, sooner or later they'll eat everything off that island and then they're in serious trouble. But it doesn't produce evolution. They became what? Not the slightest evidence of it. Bigness is something that is built into your genes. Right, so when you look at your genetic factors, you have genes for size, you have genes for converting food, all these instructions. So you can't evolve bigness, you have to have the ability to be big. Right, so therefore you can lose it and you can degenerate to pigmatization. All our evidence shows us that is a very common phenomenon. Yep. Mm-hmm. Point number one, even if we could get backwards, you'll find that we're still the same sort of creature. But there's many sorts of these changes. The one in the plant, there's obviously an ability in the plant to try and convert that back to the normal plant variety, and my observation is it usually succeeds within two or three generations. It goes back to being what it was. In the case of human growth, remember I said we could have talked about big people? Let's give you a couple of bits of data that might help you. Size in humans is not determined by how long you live. Size in giraffes is not determined by how long they live. Most of the creatures I've picked were picked deliberately because we can prove their lifespan is related to their size. But in reality, here's the factor that seems to be dominating. Creatures who have to spend any amount of time where all their weight goes down one bone, right, have an extra little clock in here to turn off their growth. Because if you spend your life in water, the water holds you up. Right, so other factors will stop you growing, like blood pressure or whatever, right? But the weight of your body won't stop you. The size doesn't matter in that sense. Snakes never have to sort of balance on one leg. Human beings do. Giraffes do. Even elephants do. So you can plot up a growth rate for a creature whose weight goes down its legs, and here's what you notice. Its weight does this. It's sort of semi-exponential. As you increase in volume, your weight increases quite significantly. But your bones are still made of the same stuff. So if you double the size of your bones, the strength of the bone just goes up a straight line. When you put those two together, where they cross over, that is danger point. After that point, you can kill yourself by breaking your own bones with your own weight. Right, so therefore all creatures whose weight goes down their body have a clock to turn them off. if that clock busts, which sometimes it does in humans, sometimes it switches off too early. That's what produces pygmy humans. Sometimes it fails to switch off. That's what produces giants like Goliath, or, you know, the guy who was the big giant in the Princess Diaries and things like that. The price you pay for being bigger as a human is to die young, and usually to be sterile. It's proved to be the opposite, because some of the complicating factors, as you get bigger, not only do you put more pressure on your body, but one part of you switches off, you become sterile. So most giants on this planet, number one, they don't get married. Number two, if they do, they are usually sterile. Number three, if they're not, the one case I've got of a giant baby being born, it was dead within a few weeks. And studies tell us that over a certain birth weight, human babies' chances of survival drop off really rapidly. So in the present world, we have no known environment which will enable a production of giant humans. It just is not a viable planet for that at all. When the world was a little better, they didn't seem to go sterile as young. So Goliath had brothers and sisters, and he had some children, but the Bible records that even they had deformities. And it's not long after the days of Goliath that A, you find grapes are now on mention only this big, and B, the giants simply cease as a separate tribe of people. Anybody else got a question? Yes, sir. Just the same, except it's harder work, right? If you've ever sort of collected in Alaska, I was in one field in Alaska, and I'm walking along. Normally in winter, there's no ice forms on the cliff except as icicles, so you can get to the cliffs. But it's really dangerous because you can't see what's underneath you, and there is nothing worse than hearing crack, crack, and you're right through the ice. And I tell you what, that is cold. Right, and if you can't get out really fast, you are dead in just a couple of minutes. So it is just much harder work. But if you, I've got fossil ammonites from way up in the mountains of Nepal, seashells and things like that. So yeah, you find the same things. It's just harder access. There's one river I'd like to get to way up in Alaska. It's called Coal River, because one of the research teams from there reports finding preserved dinosaur flesh. Right, we've now got preserved dinosaur tissue, even in Montana, inside the bones, but I would like to get some preserved flesh, but you've only got a couple of weeks in a year when you can actually get up that river, because it's frozen solid for the rest. So, Lord, bring on global warming. I'd like to catch up with some of these things. Yes, sir. Yep. Well, I'm not actually the only one, but the rest of us are saying it are very unpopular. There's no doubt about that. There's quite a large number of people who are now saying this, and I think it's why the Liberal Party backed off. And, you know, I had the spill. I was in England when it happened. But they are being plagued with emails at the moment about, look, this is not happening the way it's supposed to be. I remember giving a lecture on climate change to a farming group. The Lord Mayor of the town was there, the Deputy Mayor, etc. And when I'd finished in this valley, which was in the midst of a terrible drought, right, an old farmer came and said, my family has been here since Europeans settled. Would you like to see the actual weather records? I said, yes, please. And he showed them. It went like this. Right? Despite the fact that the newspapers had reported worst drought in 1,000 years. And it's just nonsense. The drought now was the same as the one in the 1920s, which was the same as the one in the 1870s. right? And so you find it does this. Most politicians have a really short memory. They think that their little reign is the most important reign in the whole of history. So I encourage people to actually study real history from the people who were there, not just the politicians who are trying to design the future. I was really pleased when I was in England. A farmer came to me and said, you know, he said, I've discovered if I pump my exhaust gas into the ground when I lay my seeds, the seeds germinate in half the time. And I can give you an experiment that anybody can do if you just make yourself a greenhouse, but make it airtight, right? And instead of just watering your plants, fit it with a misting system, not a sprinkler system. Plants love mist far better than they like being sprinkled. And then double the amount of carbon dioxide. And you and everyone who's done this experiment will find the plants grow twice as quickly as they do on the outside. So CO2, despite the popularity of it being blamed, I have to warn people, it's simply because they can trace it to motor cars, which they can tax, right? But yet CO2 is coming from so many other sources, and its history on this planet is only that of beneficial in any of the percentages. When we dig up fossils, some of them have fossil tree resin in, and they have bubbles. And the bubbles show that that tree grew in a world that had 2 to 3 times the CO2 that we've got now. Even when you drill ice cores, it's what you find. So, I have to disagree with the Right Honourable Kevin Rudd over his current policy, and I have to be honest and say that I've been looking at politicians for a long time, and my opinion is most of them are seeking to have a one-world government, and they see this as their best shot. If they lose this, keep watching. They'll try for something else. Let me sneak in another commercial. If you've enjoyed the bits we've done on the genius of God's creation, there's part 1, 2, and 3 up there, which are done for television, and they are just brilliant. It's like David Attenborough with godly words. I'd encourage you, they are just looking at the glories of God's handiwork in creation. I trust you enjoyed the quality we put into our new documentaries because it needs to be that good. They're done for television. And up the back, you'll not only see Dennis Peterson's book, you should have seen this wall chart. Now, I'm unbelievably impressed by this because this was done before computer typesetting, it was done before Google, and it was done by hand. Right? And it's just tracing along the top the biblical history, and then when you get to the Tower of Babel, which you can see there, it puts in secular history. So you can actually compare when Daniel was alive, what else was happening on planet Earth? Right? Most people don't appreciate that most of these ancient cultures could write. And they left records, and it's easy to check that there was a drought when the Bible says it was there in Abraham's day because lots of people wrote it down. So have a look. It's a fabulous... If you've got a wall that's sort of 7 metres long, you can put it out. Otherwise, you can read it page at a time. And I was just over in Ireland, and I was fascinated. The Irish people were very... You know, they're very proud as a race over there. And they came up to me and says, does it have the real history of Ireland in it? And I said, yes. And because they've got the story that Ireland was first settled by the great-great-granddaughter of Noah. And so they're very proud of that. And they wanted to check to see whether that account was actually in there. Okay, one last question. Yes. Yep. Fossil people. It took me a long time to find the answer to that. But you will find there's unofficially 30,000 fossil people. Officially there's 3,000. But if you go to the basement of the British Museum like I did to visit the world's fossil expert on people, then you ask him face to face, how many fossil people do you know? His answer to me was 30,000. I've used that on the BBC. I've used that in debates. He's had plenty of opportunity to withdraw. He's never contradicted me once. Right, so there's lots of fossil people, and many of them are up there. Right, our size doesn't depend on the lifespan, but it is dictated quite a bit by how far you grow when you are growing. And that's dictated by the quality of your food. Right, so that when you send the British from England to Australia, and they arrive out here this big, and now they've got sunshine all year, look what's happened to them, right? But they won't keep growing. Because that will kill them. But yes, you do find lots of fossil people, and in many cases, you can see this has been the overall picture with minor ups and downs. in the Middle Ages in England when it was warmer. They were much taller than they were in the 1600s when it got colder. So if you visit England, the oldest houses date to the 1600s. Their doors are about there. Right? You go to England today and we're starting to lose the football. Right? Because the climate's gotten better and they're up to there. It's getting harder to beat the daylights out of them. But the reality is there's lots of fossil people and they're no help to the theory of evolution at all. Well, one last thing I'd encourage you. Ask about the field trip. Pray for us as we work with students, unbelievers and believers, as we work in the churches. Put yourself on our mailing list. And if I can encourage you to realize one thing overall, God's word is true from the beginning, which means it's true right through to the end. And the God who made the world owns the world and he has every right to hold you and I accountable. And I trust that you have accepted his free offer for forgiveness of sins. Because otherwise he warns you that you'll spend eternity in an unbelievably horrible place called hell that we don't even like to talk about, where you will have to pay account for all of your sins because you refused his free offer. And you won't be able to say, it's his fault. Because God will say, I sent my servant John all the way from London to Blue Mountains to tell you. Why didn't you listen? Pastor Wayne, your opportunity to close our night for us.